Andre, one of our apostolic leaders, and they lead the church together there in East London. If you are ever in the area, I think Vanna's visited the church there. He was there for a period of time. But it's such a privilege to have Sonika here. She's probably going to share a little bit. I'm not going to introduce her fully. She might share a bit of her story. I saw those pictures, so I'm sure you will share. So thank you so much, Sonika.
Thank you. Thank you so much for your hospitality. You know, it's so awesome to be in this region. It's the first time that we actually, all three of us, that we are in Limpopo. I mean, we've driven through, but it doesn't count. Eh? If you drive through a town, it never counts. So for us, it's the most amazing experience, just driving from the Johannesburg airport to here, and yesterday just driving in the direction of Tenin. And wow, it's lovely, lovely, lovely to be here. And I just want to thank John for the invitation. You know, it's always a massive privilege to share the word of God or to minister. We are all ministers of the gospel. I mean, I'm just happened to be given the mic, to have the opportunity to be given the mic this morning. But, you know, in our congregation, we just over and over and over tell everybody, you are a minister of the gospel, all of you, and all of you have a voice, and all of you have a testimony, and all of you have an assignment from the Lord. So as much as I have the opportunity to share this morning, in the same way that God is calling you, you know, to step out, and for me, it's just the most amazing privilege to be here with two very, very special friends, Kerry and Kuba. Kuba and I, we had our two sons, our first two sons together. Well, her son's 2 months older than mine. They grew up together. They were the first two babies in Sheffield, East London. We didn't have a mother's room. Back in the day, we were kind of hanging at the back of our church with our babies. So that was the way we started. And I met Kerry a few years later. But it's just such an amazing kingdom partnership. It's amazing to have a friend and a kingdom partner. Amen. And this is who they are. So for me, it's just so, so amazing to travel with them and to share this weekend with them. And, you know, I just felt, you know, that during the worship, I really just felt, John, a word for you that I really just, you know, I want to honor your pastor. You know, it's I know people think pastors work 2 hours a week, you know. I know they think, you know, they, like, hiddenly, you know, secretly, they really think that. And then for the rest of the week, they don't really know what the pastor does, you know, drinking coffee. But, you know, having a husband as a pastor myself, you know, I just know that there is an expectation and there is a pressure that not everybody understands. And I really just want to honor you, as, you know, in you know, before your congregation. And I want to tell you that God has given you a man of integrity. He's given you a man of honesty, a man who really walks the talk. And, you know, the little bit I've experienced about John is that he's a man of his word. He's a passionate follower of Jesus. And I think you are so fortunate to have him and Tanya as, you know, as the leadership couple of this church. And John, what I felt during worship is just that God says, my son, lead. Be strong and courageous and lead. I have chosen you. I have chosen you. It's not, he hasn't chosen this himself. It's not a man-made position. God has appointed him. God has raised him up. You know, and I feel that you have seen nothing yet. You know, I really feel that there's so much coming in this town and in this region, and God has called John to lead. And I want to encourage you to support him and Tanya, to make sure that they know that you love them and that you support them. You know, and I know that many of you do, but I want to encourage you to even support them more, to pray for them more, to make sure that they know that you are with them, that you are one in heart, one in mind. You know, I think the greatest gift we can ever receive as a pastor's couple is just support from people. Not, you know, not from a distance, but, you know, support that we know, we feel supported. You know, this is the way I feel with Kerry and Kuba, and we're so privileged at Sheffield London. You know, in the beginning, we were a few people, but God has just added and added and added, and we've come to a position or to a place where I feel so safe with the leaders around me. But we need you. We need you as pastors. And, yo, John, I just want to honor you for the work you have done, but I feel that God says, lead with boldness. This is God's, you're called. You are called, you're handpicked for such a time as this. And I want to encourage you to follow. Follow well. Follow him, support him, support him. And Tanya, I have so much respect for them. Tanya being a doctor, raising two little kids, you know, it's not an easy task. And yeah, I just admire them for what they have accomplished, you know, in this town by the grace of God, but also what is still to come. So yeah, I just love meeting you guys. I love being here. So it's just such a privilege. So I've been married for 21 years. And last year we had a 20-year celebration. I'll show you a photo of a celebration we had last year, just inviting a few of our good friends, and we renewed our vows, and it was just the most special celebration. I shared with the ladies yesterday as well. We decided that we're going to celebrate every 5 years, you know, and now my husband says, oh, maybe we must, you know, rather do every 10 years. And I just said, no, our agreement. So the backstory is that I cried so much after our honeymoon because now my big day is, you know, it's gone. It's been there, and I have the photos, but that's it. And it's never going to be again. And I said to Andre, can't we celebrate every 5 years? You know, and he was so obviously wanting to stop my tears and wanting to, you know, fix the situation. So we said, yes, of course, you know, every 5 years, not knowing that I had a big party in mind. So this was our 20th. We had our 5, 10, 15, and our 20th celebration. And for me, it's just the most amazing journey with my husband. You know, I worked as an auditor for 11 years before I joined him in full-time ministry. It's been my dream. But it hasn't come without its own challenges. But it's been just this amazing journey with him. He is he's really a ball of fire. Andre is, if he was here this morning, he would have felt the fire. he is always full of ideas and full of, you know, full of faith. I have so much respect for him, and it's such an amazing journey with him. And God has blessed us with a son. His name is Vian. He's now 13 years old. There's a picture of him as well. We are a small but a tight family. We're very tight, and we do kingdom together, and it's just such a privilege, you know, to what God has given me is really special, and I'm so thankful for what he has given me. So I said it yesterday as well, but apart from Jesus and my husband, Vian, my son, is the best thing that's ever happened to me. But my starting point as a mom was really challenging. So I actually, when Vian was 3 months old, I started battling to sleep. So it was kind of a postnatal depression I fell into. We moved to East London when I was 8 months pregnant, and I think the new town, being a new mom and a new job and everything, was just too overwhelming. I started battling to sleep, and it became a real, real problem where I just couldn't fall asleep. I was awake until 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. That would be my usual night, and I didn't really know how to solve it. And after a year in East London, I started working with Andre, which was an amazing privilege, but now I am his one and only employee, you know, it needs to do work. And I was just constantly tired, and for me, it was such a difficult season because I just felt like this huge failure. I wanted to support my husband, I wanted to be a good mom, and I was constantly exhausted, you know, that kind of exhaustion where you just pray that you'll get through the day, let alone, you know, being productive. So for 3 years, it was really challenging. And then after that, God started using different things to really set me free, a variety of things, church community, friendships, the Word of God, worship. I mean, it wasn't a recipe, but it was really just a lot of different things that God started pouring into my life, and I started sleeping better. I had in 2015, another 9 weeks of really, really, really struggling. And again, God just poured into my life, church community, people who came alongside us, prophesied over me, prayed for me. And since 2015, I really, really slept well, which is amazing. It was the most amazing experience, just not to struggle. But last year, September, out of the blue, I started struggling against. I don't know if you have ever experienced that you know, it's not part of your testimony. You testify that you have had breakthrough, or you healed, you actually experienced a miraculous healing, and now this thing knocks on your door again. Okay, anyone knowing what I'm talking about? It's just so frustrating. It's so despondent. You feel so despondent, and you obviously look for, you know, what you've done wrong. And, you know, the last 11 months, I'm really, really seeking the Lord, because I feel that He's moving us into a new season. I feel that, you know, we're taking land. Often, you know, when we pursue the Lord, and when we pursue the promises of God and the promised land, you know, the enemy wants to convince us that we're back in Egypt, right? But in the meantime, you've been through your Red Sea. You've taken Jericho, but now there's another nation that you need. There's another giant you need to conquer. And this giant wants to convince you, no, but you're back in Egypt, but you're not there anymore. So if any one of you have been through a similar experience where you actually felt that you've had breakthrough, and now this thing is knocking on your door again, I just want to encourage you, you're not where you were. You've made progress. You've grown. And sometimes we just feel so despondent. We feel we're back where we started, but it's never the truth. You know, we've always grown, and God has given us tools. But if we're pursuing a land, and if we're pursuing more of God, there's another giant that we need to face and that we need to overcome. And then sometimes we go through similar seasons, you know, where we need to, again, just contend for our faith. So I've never been formally diagnosed with a mental illness, but I know what postnatal depression feels like, and I know what insomnia feels like. And from a very young age, I really struggled with fear and anxiety. So there's a lot of mental things that's been, you know, that I'm familiar with, and I know the struggle. And I really, this morning, I want to speak into that part of our being, you know, our mental health. And I want to trust the Lord to release a gift for you this morning as a congregation. I want to call that a sound mind. And I'm really trusting the Lord. We're gonna do ministry at the end, and I'm really trusting that He's gonna set you free from whatever you're battling with, because I know, you know, this, especially it seems as if after COVID or during COVID, mental illness is just increasing, right? And it's difficult sometimes to get a grip on it, because we are body, soul, and spirit. And there's many, many people talking about it. But the bottom line is, we need, God wants us to be free. This is heart. It's his passion for us to walk in freedom. And maybe you're battling, or maybe you have battled some form of mental illness, or maybe you're not struggling, but you have a friend or a family member who's struggling, and you, because your friend or family member is struggling, you're struggling as well, right? Because you feel for them. So this morning, I really want to tackle this topic, and I want to tell you that if you're battling, there's no shame. You know, what the enemy does is, you know, we struggle with something, and then he adds shame, and then he adds guilt, and then he adds condemnation, and it makes everything worse, right? We're already struggling, but now you feel guilty because you're on medication, or you feel guilty because you're not coping, and then that guilt and that shame and condemnation, it makes everything worse. So I just want to release you this morning from shame. Maybe if you are on any kind of medication, or maybe you have a family member and you really don't know what to do, but, you know, apart from struggling, you feel guilty as well. I just want to release you from that shame. Okay, we love you. We support you. I mean, we always, you know, when we minister to people, we trust that all of us would be healthy and free without any chronic medication, right? But if there's a season where it's necessary to help you, to facilitate your freedom and healing, we're going to support you, and we're going to love you. And I just come against condemnation and guilt this morning. I mean, for any one of you who is in that position. And I know it's, you know, mental illness is a very tough thing, and it's not something we always know how to talk about, but I just want to declare that this morning we have a redeemer and a deliverer and a healer in this house, and His name is Jesus. I mean, we worship just now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He loves you. He loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. And He has the answer. You know, he has the answer for these kind of things that we don't always know what to deal with. So according to statistics, it's actually more than 17 million people in South Africa dealing with depression, substance abuse, anxiety, bipolar disorder, and schizophrenia. 17 million is about 28% of our population is dealing with some kind of mental struggle. So if you are in that boat this morning, you're not alone. You're really not the only one. There's a lot of people. You know, and I want to read you a quote by C.S. Lewis. He wrote, mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it's more common and it's also harder to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. And it's easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. And in the process, we try to deal with it, but we're struggling, and then we don't talk, and then it becomes a bigger thing, and then it's almost as if it overwhelms us, and it, you know, it's almost like this dark cloud that overwhelms us. So there's 9 very common mental health disorders, just for those of you who maybe not so familiar with this, but there's depression, there's a generalized anxiety disorder, it's a panic disorder, schizophrenia, persistent depressive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, that's actually more common than what we realize, a borderline personality disorder, and obsessive-compulsive disorder. These are just 9 common ones. There's a lot more. And also, you could be diagnosed with more than one of these, you know. And I think as soon as there's a diagnosis, we often feel, hey, what do we do now? You know, it's almost as if now there's a name to what I struggle with. So what do I do? And yeah, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not going to try and fulfill their very important role by diagnosing and treating mental illness. But I'm here this morning to give you hope. And I'm here this morning to tell you that Jesus is real and that he died also for these kind of things that we don't always know what to do with, you know. And what I also know that there's a real enemy that wants to convince us that we are dysfunctional. There's a real enemy. If you're following Jesus, we have a real enemy. And his primary strategy is to bring lies, to bring accusation, and to make you feel as if you're doing something wrong, and if nothing is ever going to change. You are now in this position, you're now struggling with this, and nothing is ever going to change. And my job this morning is to give you hope. My job is to tell you that Jesus is real. He can make a difference. We have testimonies in our congregation of people who received real freedom from these kind of things. And this is what I trust for this morning. You know, God fights for you, and he has a gift for us, and it's called a sound mind. And this is what I want to release over you this morning. So a sound mind, I just know, we most of us would be familiar with that scripture, 2 Timothy 1:7, that says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Right? So if you go back to the Greek word, it's actually the word or the phrase sound mind is taken from a Greek word called sophroneo, which is a compound word between combining sozo and phroneo. Very interesting. So what it's trying to say, if you go back to the Greek, it suggests something that is delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, and protected, and is now safe and secure. And I love this. It is now safe and secure. This is what this sound mind concept, or what the writer of Timothy, you know, what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was trying to say, that this is what God has available for us, you know. So the question is, how do we move from a mental instability or problem or something to a sound mind? How do we make that transition, right? And I'm not here this morning to give you a recipe. I wish there was a recipe. I wish I could give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but it doesn't work like that, right? We all are individuals. We have individual and unique circumstances, but I'm here to give you a few tools, and I'm here to release hope, and we are here to pray for you. And we're here to stand with you as a congregation, because God wants to stir faith in your midst, and he wants to raise you up as salt and light in this town to change the you know, to change this region, and Polokwane wants to use this church as a beacon of light. But therefore, we need to be able, you know, to feel strong. We need to be able to feel rescued and delivered and safe and secure, so that we can transfer that to other people. So first of all, I want to encourage you to get all the help that you can find, right? We partner with doctors. I mean, I'm so thankful for the medical profession. We partner with doctors. And you know, I want to share with you a story by Chris Valentin. Let me just read you 3 John 2 verse in the New King James. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Be in health. It's really God's desire for us to be in health. This is what Jesus paid for. This is what he has come to do. He wants us to be in health. And I want to share with you a story by Chris Valentin. He wrote a book called Spirit Wars. It's a really good read for those of you maybe battling with any kind of spiritual or mental challenges. Really good. I actually read this book 3 years after I started struggling with insomnia, and it was a great, great tool, a great help for me. And, you know, he shares a story where there was a season in his life. He was really busy with ministry. He's one of the pastors at Bethel in America. And he had a hectic ministry schedule. And then shortly after that, he heard that his son was getting divorced. So it was this major challenge for them as a family. And it all just added up and piled up. And he got to a stage where he said he couldn't get off the couch. So if you've ever heard this man preach, it would be hard to believe, you know, that he was in a position, he was on antidepressants, he was on sleeping tablets. He didn't have the confidence to leave his house. He was on the couch for 6 months. You know, and when I read that, you know, I mean, It's tough to read about other people's challenges, but it gave me so much hope because I could see that he's overcome that, you know. I could see when I look at him now, you know, that's a part of his testimony, you know, and he just shares how he didn't know what to do. He was really, and people prayed for him, you know, and he was really trusting the Lord. And eventually his breakthrough came when he did a few blood tests and it actually indicated some deficiency, and he took supplements and he started feeling better. You know, so his story in that specific season is that going to a doctor and having some tests done, it made a major difference for him. That's not always our solution because we're body, soul, and spirit, right? But I want to encourage you to get all the help that you can need. Whatever you're struggling with, we treat it in the natural and in the spiritual, and we trust the Lord for breakthrough. Amen. Get all the help you can need. Then a great other tool is, we often talk about it, but we need to walk in the light. I want to take you to a scripture that many of you might also know, 1 John 1:7. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have been through traumatic seasons in your life, anything traumatic, or if there's things in your life that you struggle with that nobody knows about, whether it's been something dramatic or even maybe sin, if we do not talk about it, if we are the only one who knows about it, it's got the potential to make us really, really ill. So if there's nobody that knows about your struggle or things that happened in the past, we need to bring it into the light. And I really want to encourage you, if you talk to somebody, to talk about a person who understands that we are body, soul, and spirit. Okay? A good starting point is just to bring it in the light. You know, a good friend or maybe your small group leader or somebody that you trust. But, you know, I've recently spoken to quite a few people who told me something they've never told anyone before. And I was so thankful that they had the courage to share it with me because I could see, you know, there's a big percentage of this battle or this struggle that they're now straight away overcoming because they're just walking in the light and just sharing it with somebody. So if there's something in your life, it's really getting you down and you know, nobody knows about maybe the root or what has happened. It has the potential to make us really ill. I want to share with you another story. Brian Johnson, He's the founder or the co-founder of Bethel Music. We sing some of their songs in our churches. You know, he wrote a book called When God Becomes Real. And also, again, a story of 6 months of medication where he was on. He started with a panic attack that was so severe he felt it was a heart attack. They originally thought it was having a heart attack. It ended up being a panic attack, and it all started by pressure, all kinds of things, unresolved issues. He didn't talk about it, and it was building up, and his body shut down completely. You know, and for 6 months he was on medication, he was hoping that it was going to help, and he just realized it's not getting better. And then he realized that medication is not his solution. It helped him to cope for a season, but then it was so amazing how God led him and showed him how to have conversations with people, how to start forgiving. It was just amazing how the Holy Spirit started highlighting what the root of the problem was. A big thing was that he was not talking about his challenges, and also he built up unforgiveness because he wasn't good with conflict. And he things build up internally, and his body shut down after a while. I wanna beg you guys, speak to somebody, especially if you can find somebody who understands that we are body, soul, and spirit. Speak to that person. Walk in the light. Do whatever it can to deal with your internal atmosphere and to make sure that that is healthy. Okay, because the thing is, we cope for a while with these things, and then all of a sudden we're not coping anymore. But then it's actually been a long process of not speaking, of not dealing with things, of too much pressure building up, and then our bodies aren't coping anymore, right? I want to encourage you also to forgive. You know, I don't know how many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp in World War II. She wrote a book. A wonderful, wonderful, inspiring woman of God. And she said, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. You know, forgiveness is really tricky. You know, I think another a quote by C.S. Lewis is, you know, that everybody thinks that forgiveness is this wonderful idea until you have to forgive someone. You know, it's this wonderful idea. I am surprised by how difficult every time it is for me to forgive, because it hurts, you see. It's easy to say that we need to forgive, but when it's up to me to forgive somebody that really hurt me, it's not easy. However, I want to encourage you to do this for the sake of your own health. You know, it's a tool. It's something God has given us. He knew that unforgiveness will make us sick. You know, I've spoken to a very good friend in the last year, and she told me that there was a season in her life, I think in the last 3 years, she experienced severe ups and downs emotionally. And she's not an unstable person. She's a very, very focused woman of God, and a really amazing, mature child of God, and she didn't know what was going on with her. And she thought she needed deliverance, she thought she needed all kinds of things, and she couldn't get to the root until God showed her there's a major root of unforgiveness in her heart. So something happened in a team, and people really... she got really, really hurt. And she felt justified to be angry. She felt justified to not forgive. She knew that she had to forgive. She's a mature woman of God. She knew that she had to forgive, but she hardened her heart because she felt justified. She felt what's been done to her was so unfair that she's got the right to be angry. And she started going like this emotionally. She would have anger outbursts. She couldn't sleep. She would have emotional. She was just an emotional wreck. And when God said to her, "You need to forgive," she knew that was the problem. You know what she also felt is that God said to her that bipolar is your fate if you do not forgive. Now that's something really, really crazy, and that's what she felt. He said to her, "If you do not forgive, you're going to be up and down emotionally." I cannot help you. You need to forgive. You know, that is your solution. That's your medication, to forgive. And how amazing is it? The moment, and I mean, forgiveness is sometimes something we need to do over and over and over, right? Until there's a release. It's not just one prayer, but it starts by saying, okay, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to say it out loud, to start confessing forgiveness. She is completely, I mean, she was on all kinds of supplements and, you know, trying to, you know, to bring order in her emotional situation. She's off all of those things. She's not taking anything. She had to forgive. You know, so for each of us, this is what I'm saying, it's not a recipe. Each of us, we need to trust the Lord to show us what do we need to do for our own mental health. And God is so faithful to show us. Another tool I want to give to put in your toolbox is I want to encourage you to celebrate your personality. You know, we're so hard on ourselves. We're so hard on ourselves. I remember now in this past December holidays, you know, I was really battling to sleep. And I thought to myself, who battles to sleep during a holiday? Who? Just me. You know, I felt so despondent. It was like my husband and my son, they want to do things and I'm just dragging myself from point A to point B. I was really exhausted and it's now holiday time. So I'm not stressed. You know, I'm not, it's holiday and I couldn't fall asleep. And I said to God, Lord, my husband and my son, they need a joyful woman in the home. And look at me, you know, and you know how God answered me. He said to me, no, Sonika, they don't need a joyful woman. They need you. You know, it was so liberating. And I mean, I would need to fight for my joy for the rest of my life. That's my, you know, it was so funny. The one time, Vian, my son, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, the nine, you know, the peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, all those things. And then we decided we're going to now rate each other. Vian said, no, okay, let's see, you know, let's now be practical about this. Are we actually, you know, so, you know, a child so honest. So he gave me fairly good ratings for most of them and he got to joy and he's like, seriously, mommy, we need to work on this one. So it was just, you know, I just realized that Vian is a fun, he likes jokes and he always wanting to tell me jokes and show me jokes and, you know, And I started feeling that if I was a more joyful person, I would have been a better mom, you know, that kind of guilt. And then it makes everything worse because then you really don't feel joyful. And God just said to me, they don't need just a random joyful person. They need you, you know. And I just realized that even though I need to contend for my joy for the rest of my life, I need to celebrate who I am. God has chosen me to be married to my husband. He's chosen me to raise my son. And in the same way, he's chosen you to work where you work. He's chosen you to be part of the family that you are part of. He's given you a very unique personality. He's not asking us to change our personalities. We need to celebrate who we are because that is where joy is found. Amen? That is where joy is found, when we celebrate who we are, not when we feel guilty about who we are not, right? I mean, Psalm 139, for you formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. So mysteriously complex. You know, I'm a sensitive personality. Vian always tells me, mommy, you're not going to survive at school. You know, in this day and age, it's hectic. You know, they say things to one another. You're not going to like what they say at school. And, you know, if you are a sensitive personality like I am, I just want to declare over you this morning, you are not dysfunctional. You are not dysfunctional. You are full of potential. You are creative. You know, a lot of sensitive people in our world, they are the creative people. God wants to use you in a very unique way. You pick up things other people miss. You're sensitive to people and circumstances and things in the spirit. And God just wants to channel that in the right direction. There's nothing wrong with you. But God wants to use you in a very, very specific way. You know, and if we can trust the Lord to cover our vulnerabilities and to give us boldness to seek Him in the area of our weakness, You know, you're going to become a very powerful weapon in the hands of the Lord. We all have weaknesses, and that's really okay. It's really okay, but if God can cover our weaknesses and he gives us strength and just eyes to see how he can actually use us in the midst of our weaknesses. You know, it's for me, it's so evident in my life that God is actually using me more and more and more in the areas of my weaknesses. Not necessarily in the area of my strength. Well, I feel God, but other people can do this a lot better than I can. And then God says, no, there you go. There you go. You know, if this works, everybody will know that's me. You know? I mean, for me, just to do what I do this morning, I have a long, long, long journey of being truly fearful of speaking in front of people. And I do not know why God has chosen me to do this kind of a thing. But I know that if it works, then it's Jesus. You know, I cannot boast. I can't wing it. I need to prepare. I need to do my part, you know, to do something like I do this morning. But for some reason, God decided that he wants me to do it. You know, it's my greatest, greatest privilege. But if God can use me in my weaknesses, you know, I play the piano since I was a little girl. I'm really, really comfortable behind a piano. I'll just, you know, stay there if I had a choice. But God's like, no, I want to use you in the area of your weaknesses. So celebrate your personality. Celebrate who you are because you are a gift. You are a gift to your family. You are a gift to your colleagues at work. You are a gift to this town, and God really wants to use you. And then I want to encourage you to keep fighting. You know, Psalm 130, verse 7 in the Passion Translation says, "Oh Israel, keep hoping, trusting, keep waiting on the Lord, for he's tender-hearted, kind, and forgiving. He has 1,000 ways to set you free." How amazing is that? 1,000 ways. And if God says 1,000, he means a million. You know, this is, if God is not out of options. He's really not out of options to set us free or to change us. And what he's going to do for me will look different to what he will do for you. It will look different. But he's got 1,000 ways to set us free. You know, and I think we so easily, you know, stop fighting and isolate ourselves. And I feel that maybe for some of you, when you go through a difficult season, or maybe you have a friend who does that, our tendency, most of us, is to isolate ourselves when we're going through a difficult season. And again, I want to ask you, I want to beg you to force yourself to come to church, to go to a small group, to be part of community in a season when you're struggling. Because for some of us, this is the solution, just to hang in there, to keep on fighting. Right? To keep on fighting. You know, there's a song by Melissa Halsa. I don't know how many of you would know the music by Jonathan and Melissa Halsa called A Sound Mind. So if you wanna have like a 20-minute session where you feel that there's really good medicine for your heart, put that song on and just worship with her. She's got her own stories of fear and struggling with her health. You know, when I listen to her music, I just know that she sings not necessarily from a place of being victorious all the time. She sings from a place of being vulnerable and feeling weak. But that is the power of their music, and that's the power of a song. She's fighting for her own sound mind, but she's releasing that over others. We don't need to always be on top of the world to be used by Jesus. You know, he can use us in the midst of our pain and our vulnerabilities, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He really wants to give us victory. I want to read you another quote by Betsy Ten Boom. This is now Corrie Ten Boom's sister. She actually died in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II, just before Corrie was released. So they were together. And just before she died, she told Corrie, "There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." Wow. There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. He's there. He's there in the midst of your struggle or your darkness. He is really there. So I want to encourage you to keep fighting, to not stop fighting. And then just the last two tools I want to give you. You know, we need to learn as Christians, or to realize that God has given us authority, right? And like I said, there's a real enemy who wants to kill and steal and destroy, but we have a Savior who's come to give us life. Amen. So sometimes, because we are body, soul, and spirit, sometimes our mental health can, the solution for our mental health is not medication, it's not necessarily counseling, it's not necessarily any of the other things I've spoken about, but it's we need deliverance. Actually need deliverance because the enemy has got a hold on our spirit, and somewhere there's been a gap or an open door, and he's got access to torment us. And I really, at the end of today, I really want to trust the Lord to break some chains over our lives. Amen? Because sometimes our solution is, like I say, not counseling, not medication, it's deliverance. We need to take authority over the enemy who wants to kill and steal and destroy. Right? We need to take authority, and God has given us authority as Christians, but we need to take up our authority. He's given us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt us, but we need to take authority as Christians. So we're going to pray with you at the end of today. And then the last one, you know, I don't know how many of you know the testimony of Rick Warren, Rick and his wife Kay Warren. They have three children. They're the pastors of Saddleback Church in California. He's the guy who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church, okay? And they had three children, and one of their sons, Matthew, he battled mental illness from a very young age. They could see that this boy is really, really struggling. And they had him at the best doctors and the best counselors, and people prayed for him, but he kept on struggling. And at the age of 27, he committed suicide, which is really, really hectic. So they've been through this journey with a child who's really struggling. And then, obviously, they were hoping and trusting that God was going to heal him. But for them, their story looked very different, you know, compared to what they were hoping for. But their testimony is now, I want to play it to you because it's so powerful. He basically, his message now is, do not waste your pain. You know, so they... I mean, if you lose a child, if you've ever lost anyone, you'll know it's a pain that you can't describe to anyone else. There's going to be this missing part for the rest of your life. And God can bring healing, He can bring a restoration, He can bring redemption, but nothing can really ever replace that person. But now, God has given them a ministry they would have never had if they haven't lost Matthew. And I'm going to play you this testimony now. But what he says is, do not waste your pain. So yes, we're trusting God for a miracle. Amen. We're trusting him for deliverance and for breakthrough. But while you are struggling, do not waste your pain. Do not just be a victim and feel that you cannot contribute to anybody else, because you can. In the midst of your pain, you can be a beacon of hope to someone else. Amen. Somebody else is maybe going through the same struggle. And I would love to play you this testimony and just to, you know, this is the other side of the coin. If we do not get the freedom and deliverance straight away as we need, do not waste. Let's not waste our pain. So if we can play that testimony, thanks.
And if I hadn't had a small group, I don't know that I'd still be in ministry right now. My son, my youngest son, Matthew, struggled with mental illness his entire life. He was born as a child. We could see he was clinically depressed as a child. And I remember when he was 17 years old, he came to me in tears. He loved the Lord. He had a tender heart, a tortured mind. Tender heart, tortured mind. He led people to Christ. He gave my book out to people. He would witness to people on suicide sites. He said, Dad, it just doesn't work for me. I just can't get the depression out. And when at 17, he came to me and he said, Dad, it's real obvious I'm not going to be healed. He said, we have gone to the best doctors. I've had the best medicine. Dad, I've gone to the best healers. Men of faith, women of faith. I said, Dad, you're a man of faith. Mom is a woman of faith. You've prayed for me. Intercessors. I've gone to the best counselors. He said, it's real clear. I'm not going to get well. Why can't I just die and go on to heaven? I know where I'm going. Why can't I just go? I just don't want the pain anymore. That'll break your heart as a father. Okay, to have your son, and in tears, I'm standing there flooding tears down my face. And I said, Matthew, I don't think you want to die. I just think you want to be over the pain. You want relief. And I said, here's my prayer. One, I will never stop praying for a miracle, because miracles do happen. As a pastor, I've seen thousands of miracles, physical miracles. I've seen many, many miracles. So I know they happen. But because they're miracles, because they don't always happen, not every time. And so sometimes it doesn't. And I said, my prayer is, A, you'll be miraculously cured. Okay? And I will never stop praying for that. And I do have a prayer ministry. And number two, though, if not, I pray that through your own spiritual growth and maturity, good counselor, good medication, you'll be able to manage. Because, Matthew, the truth is, on this earth, not everything gets healed. This is not heaven. This is earth. In heaven, there's no more sadness, sorrow, sickness, suffering. But he said, there's pain here on earth. And that's why we are to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, God's will is done perfectly, completely, instantly, and continuously. On earth, none of that's true. I often don't do God's will. You often don't do God's will. Other people, and so we hurt people intentionally, unintentionally, and everything is broken on this planet by sin. The weather's broken, the economy's broken, our bodies are broken, our minds are broken. We live in a broken planet, and that's why the Bible says in Romans, creation groans for the day of salvation. So I said, what do you do when a problem can't be solved? And there, if I have a child who has cerebral palsy, that child's going to have it the rest of its life, most likely. In those kind of things, you have to manage the problem. And some problems aren't miracles. Some problems are managed for the glory of God. Johnny gave glory to God without a miracle, has done her entire life.
Right.
Okay. And many others have done that too, who've lived with thorns in the flesh. And they gave glory to God either through a miracle or through managing it. Either way, God gets glory. So my prayer is that you'll be able to manage it, and then God will give you a ministry of helping other people. Mm. Well, about 8 years ago, Matthew'd come over to our house for dinner one night, and we had a good time. We watched TV, played a few games. There's no problem, no rift. He lived in his own home. As he was leaving, he said, Dad, I'm just so tired. I'm so tired. And that was the last we heard from him.
Wow.
So about 24 hours later, we are worried because what we'd feared might happen someday and what we would pray would never happen. We go over to his house. His car's in the driveway. The door's locked. We don't have a key to get into his house. And we're waiting for the police to come break down the door to find this terrible moment in our lives. And Kay and I are standing on the driveway, hugging each other, sobbing, just sobbing. And Kay reaches down and she's wearing a necklace that has two words that are the words of the title of the book she'd just written, Choose Joy. And I look at her and I say, how do you choose joy when your heart is breaking in a million pieces? How do you choose joy? The police came, broke the door down, found the inevitable bad news. They're carrying my son's out in a body bag. And if I hadn't had a small group, I don't know that I'd still be in ministry right now. But that group that I'd been in for so many years, those couples showed up within 30 minutes, 15, 20 minutes on that driveway. And they didn't say anything. They just hugged us, okay? They just hugged us. And they said, we're not going to leave you alone tonight. The guys hugged me and the women hugged Kay. They said, we're coming to your house. You don't have to say anything. We're just going to be with you. Now, this is an important thing I want to say to those of you who are watching. I teach this to pastors all around the world. The deeper the pain, the fewer words you use. This is an important thing to remember. The deeper the pain, the fewer words you use. If somebody's having a bad hair day, you can have a 30-minute, you know, conversation. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. But if somebody's just lost a son to suicide, you show up and shut up. There's nothing you can say. It's the ministry of presence. People say, I don't know what to say. Don't say anything. Just show up and shut up. That is the ministry of presence. Now, let me go back to, and I think how God uses in every purpose. Out of that pain came, for the next 16 weeks, I spent it alone with God. I was either with Kay or with God. I didn't do any preaching, no staff meeting, nothing for 16 weeks. I had all my buddies, okay, Judah Smith and Judd Wilhite and all, I had 60, Greg Laurie, all came in and preached for me for 16 weeks, okay? And I was either with God or with Kay. And just listening. I received during that time, I'm not exaggerating, maybe 30, 35,000 letters of condolences. And the ones that meant the most to me, honestly, Matt, were not the ones from rock stars and presidents and prime ministers. They wrote me. Many, many people that I didn't know wrote me and gave great condolences. The ones that meant the most to me were people that Matthew had led to Christ.
Oh, my goodness.
And they said, I know that Matthew struggled with mental illness his entire life, but he led me to faith. And I'm going to be in heaven because of him. And he was talking to me on a suicide site. And he talked me out of it. And I'm going to be in heaven because of him. And I remember writing in my journal that day, in God's garden of grace, even broken trees bear fruit.
My goodness.
And then I wrote, and we're all broken. Okay, we're all broken. Okay. So if you think that reading Purpose-Driven Life is going to give you a perfect life, don't even bother. It will give you a life of purpose, and it will help you understand how God uses all these things. And the fifth thing was God uses pain to be a witness. I actually think that our greatest witness to the world is how we handle pain. Not how we handle good times. There's a guy I've been witnessing to on my block for 20 years, and he was not interested in anything. He just shut down, closed. But when Matthew died, I remember driving by one day, and he's out watering his lawn, and he looks up at me, and he goes, and I'm going, that got to him. That got to him. And all of a sudden, it was real. And he was watching how I was handling the worst circumstances of my life. And so, as I say, your greatest ministry will come out of your deepest pain. I say that from experience. There's not a week go by that somebody famous calls me with either a mental illness issue or a suicide issue. And I'm talking about from the highest of the highest people, personalities in politics and in celebrity. And Kay and I did not ask for this ministry of ministering to families with mental illness and ministering to families struggling with suicide of a family member. I didn't want that ministry, but it's one that God gave us, and I'm not going to waste the pain. So I would say to everybody, whatever your pain is, have you been molested? My wife was molested as a little girl in a church. She has used that pain to help others. Okay, cancer. You're going to go through pain in life. Just don't waste it. If you're going to go through pain, you might as well use it to help somebody else out. And if I hadn't had a small...
Okay, you can stop it there. Thank you. Yeah. We all have our stories, I mean. We all have our seasons of pain and our seasons of trial, but... You know, if we can come to a point where we know that God is our deliverer and our healer, and even in the midst of that, even before we see the breakthrough, there could be beauty and there could be purpose. right? And I mean, it's amazing how they just testify. They didn't ask for this. Who would ask? Who would pray for this? It's not as if God decided that they would have this ministry, and that, you know, death and destruction, it's never from God. However, God has the ability so good that He turns around something so bad and He makes it beautiful, right? And God's promise for us is in heaven one day there will be no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, nothing of this. That is our reward. That is our destiny. That is our home. Heaven is a home. But while we are on this planet, we need Jesus to come and intervene in our bodies, in our families, in our body, soul, and spirit, everywhere, everything we do. We need Jesus to come and be Lord in our midst. Because like Rick Warren says, we are broken, right? We are broken, but Jesus didn't leave us orphans. You know, He died for us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. There's always hope. And this morning, the three of us from East London, we are here to release hope over you. We are here to pray for you. We are here to trust the Lord for whatever breakthrough you need this morning, that it's available in Jesus. Amen. So I would love to invite you just to stand with me. I want us to do a declaration together. First of all, as a church, I want us to declare something together. You know, sometimes we just need to put the truth in our mouth. Amen. So I'm gonna read this to you, and then I hope you can all see that. Then we can do this together. So God has not given me a spirit of fear. He's not given me a spirit of depression. He's not given me a spirit of anxiety or mental instability. But He has given me power and love to fight and to overcome. A sound mind is my inheritance as His child. Amen. Could we do this together as a church? Okay, so just read with me. God has not given me a spirit of fear. He's not given me a spirit of depression. He's not given me a spirit of anxiety or no mental instability, but He has given me power and love to fight and overcome. A sound mind is my inheritance as His child. Amen. Can we do this again? Let's do it again. God has not given me a spirit of fear. He's not given me a spirit of depression. He's not given me a spirit of anxiety nor mental instability, but He has given me power and love to fight and to overcome. A sound mind is my inheritance as His child. Amen. I mean, this is God's promise to you as His sons and His daughter. So what I want us to do, I have a few words I want to release over here as a congregation. I want to, you can just stay where you are. I want to call everything out, and then I want us to do a very specific song that I brought along before the worship team will lead us in other songs. But I felt for some of you, your pain has become your prison. So you feel actually that by holding on to your pain, you prove your love or your loyalty to the person that you have lost, or the something that you've lost. You feel that if you hold on to the pain, you hold on to the person. And I feel that it has become your prison. And I feel God wants you to walk out of that prison today. Whatever you might experience, whatever you're going through, I feel God wants to open a door for you just to walk through, to be free from that pain. I also felt that some of you struggle with a spirit of confusion. So you're really battling to make decisions. And if you make a decision, you doubt your decision. So it's almost as if you're constantly evaluating everything that you do, literally everything, whether you should say yes or no to an invitation, what you should wear, what you should do for holidays. It's almost as if you're really struggling to make decisions, and when you eventually do make a decision, you just feel, oh my goodness, maybe I've made the wrong decision. I really feel, if there's anyone like that, we need to pray for you this morning. Then I feel that some of you, there's a there's a big load of guilt and condemnation on you. And I feel it could perhaps come from a very strict childhood, or just a childhood full of rules, or maybe your parents really expected a lot from you, and you just feel a weight of responsibility, and a weight of condemnation and guilt on you. You know, where you were, in a sense, as a child, maybe you had to prove yourself by performing or by doing things and by keeping people happy, and you're still so struggling with that guilt and condemnation. I also feel that some of you might struggle with panic attacks, like just moments of panic or anxiety just kind of coming over you, and it really cripples you. You need to do something really important, and then it's almost as if out of the blue, you're okay, and out of the blue, you're not okay. And it's real panic, and it's real anxiety, and you don't really know what to do with it, but it cripples you. You're battling at work, battling in your family, you act out of character, this is not who you are. But it's just coming quickly, and I feel potentially it could come from a very traumatic season in your life where there was a sudden trauma, like somebody got sick or an accident, or somebody just, your life was okay, and then all of a sudden there was sudden trauma, and it could perhaps come from that season, or maybe something else, but there's these sudden moments of panic and anxiety that really cripples you. And then I felt that there might be self-hatred. You really don't like yourself. You know, it's more than just not liking yourself. It's more self-hatred. It's more than you actually, you know, you don't think if you are not here anymore that anybody is going to miss you. Almost that kind of self-hatred. And then I feel that some of you might battle with depression, not due to unforgiveness of somebody else, but actually you need to forgive yourself. I feel that some of you need to forgive yourself. And it's actually a heavy depression over you because you feel that you've done something you shouldn't have done. You made a mistake, or you did something that was wrong in your opinion, or it was just a honest mistake, but you haven't forgiven yourself, or maybe you have, but it's still lingering, that oppression, because I should not have done that. I should have done it differently. Or I shouldn't have said that. I should have been more mature. I should have known better. I should have done it differently. And there's this depression over you due to that struggle to forgive yourself. And then I really feel also just a word for the men. Really felt this morning when we were praying before the time, I feel God is wanting to tell the men in this congregation that he wants you to lead your family. He wants you to lead yourself. He wants you to know that you are significant. You know, like when God came to Gideon, he said, mighty man of valor. And I feel that God, especially for every man in this building today, God says, you're a mighty man of valor. You are a champ. You are a champion. And I want you to lead. I need you to lead. I want to raise you up as a leader in this town. I want to raise you up as a you are a man of God. And I want you to start looking at yourself as a man of God, as an overcomer, as one who is worthy of love, as one who is worthy of God's gift and God's gift of leadership. So I want to encourage the men in this church to rise up, to lead your families. Maybe some of you are really involved in this congregation. Maybe some of you aren't, and you're not exactly sure, is this where you belong? I want to encourage you, if God calls you to show up at Polokwane, I want to encourage you to find your place in the body of Christ. And I just feel God says lead, and lead with confidence. You know, like the same I had with John, I just feel there's a gift of leadership on this church that God wants to unlock. He wants to unlock leadership in some of you. You've never seen yourself as a leader, but God says, I see something, and I want to unlock that in Jesus' name.
Yeah, this ties to what Sonika's just shared. And in the prayer time leading up to this weekend, I felt like Sonika had shared at the beginning, that you haven't seen anything yet. And I felt that for you personally, but really for a congregation and for your city. And then as we worshiped, what came to mind was a prayer that Lou Engel, who's a US evangelist pastor, he insists that his ministry school pray this over themselves. And it's a prayer that says, Lord, let me not be limited by my own small-mindedness. And I really felt this was a word for you, that we need to pray for ourselves and be the prophet of our own lives. God, break off my small-mindedness, because I felt whatever you can imagine God wants to do around you, he is able to do so, so much more. And we need to just think bigger, believe bigger, pray bigger, and we're going to see it. You're going to see it. So can I pray that for you now? Yes, Lord, we thank you for these words of inspiration, God. May we not be limited by our own small-mindedness. And I ask, Lord, for dreams that are straight from heaven, for people individually, but also for the areas that they influence, for their workplaces, for the city around them. God, have your way in Polokwane through minds that think bigger and believe bigger, in Jesus' name.
Yeah, I just had this feeling that some of us are actually having this thing in your stomach where I know I've got to share this. There's a conflict and you're not a sharer and it's hitting you in the stomach and you want to flee from conflict. It's so difficult to get it out. I've got a husband who's such a pastor, he's such a sensitive man, he's so strong, and he realized this, that he hates conflict. In a movie, he'll fast forward when there's conflict between the man and the wife. It's not relaxing to him to watch a movie like that. And he's realized that he's got to look after his heart and he's got to speak his heart. And then he blesses him, he blesses God, he blesses relationships around him. Don't be intimidated by that thing in your stomach. It will bring such freedom to let it go. And not just today, but as a lifestyle. So I challenge you. I challenge you like God challenged Gideon. Come, mighty man of valor. What I see, believe what I see. Don't believe what you see.
Amen. Thanks, Kuba. So I want to ask you guys, if any of the words that any of us spoke about, if anything resonates in your heart, if you could just quickly raise your hand. Okay, we're a family. We're here to see God's kingdom come. Okay, so if I can ask you to be so bold to join us here in front, okay, because we want to lay hands on you. We want to pray for you. We're going to do a song together. So all of you raise your hands. I want to invite you to come. We're going to trust the Lord to do something really, really powerful this morning, okay? We're going to trust Him to do something powerful, and we're going to trust Him to set you free. Even if all of you are in the front, that's all good. Because sometimes we just need to take a step, right? Jesus died for us publicly in this. I tell you, sometimes 50% of our freedom is just in stepping forward and saying, I need help. You know, God says He gives grace to the humble. It's humbling to step out of your seat and to say, I need help. But that is exactly when God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to give you grace. Amen. So I want us to do a song together, a lyric video. And then from there, the band is just going to take us. So if you can put the volume nice and loud, please. And then let's sing this together. Just open, if you can maybe just open your hands like this. Just as a attitude of receiving whatever you need God to do in you in the next how many minutes we have. Just engage with Him, okay? Don't be passive. Say, Lord, this is why I stepped out of my seat. This is what I'm trusting you for. And this is, you know, it's not coincidence that you're here this morning. Maybe you come every Sunday or maybe you're visiting, I don't know. But it's not coincidence that we are here and you are here this morning. And whatever God has given us to impart to you as a congregation, we're going to do it with boldness. But I want you guys to receive actively, right? Not passively, but actively. So let's do this song together. Thanks, guys. Slow it, come.